way you can do that really is if you have a personal relationship with Christ. And we know that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid that price for our sin. Amen? And we don't have to do anything else to gain that. But if the gospel is good news, it is good news. Amen? That was weak this morning, church. Amen? The gospel is good news, and it transforms lives. And so I titled my message, Are You Paying on Time This Morning? Because what happens when we're late on our bills? What happens?
They cut the lights off.
What else happens? We get calls, right? Well, maybe this morning, God is calling you because maybe you're behind on something that he wants you to do. Maybe. I titled my message, the passage we're going to talk about this morning is Acts chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to go to Acts chapter 20, verse 17. I encourage you to bring your Bibles or open your smartphones or whatever you have, because you really don't know that I'm going to tell you the truth unless you're looking at the truth. Amen? And so I encourage you to do that. Thank you for your trust, but bring your Bibles. I was doing a little work in the garden yesterday. I was building a couple of other garden boxes. And I was using this funky head for my drill bit. And it's supposed to slip in. It's not a Phillips, and it's not a straight. It's not a straight, but it's a star-looking thing. It's supposed to not slip. Well, it slipped. And so when it slipped off the screw, that little pointy thing jammed into my thumb, and oh my gosh, I'm paying the price this morning. And it could be worse, but at the time, it was not good. And so I'm paying for that today, but we know that we have to pay for things. Things come with a price. Walking up to a department store, a fabric counter, a pretty girl asked, I want to buy this material for a new dress. How much does it cost? Said the clerk. How much does it cost? The clerk said, only one kiss per yard. One kiss per yard. That's fine, she replied. I need 10 yards. And the clerk is just smiling with expectation, anticipation written all over his face. The clerk hurried up, measured out the material, and held it out to her and said, here you go. The girl snapped up the package, pointed to the little old man beside her, and she said, Grandpa will pay the bill. Pay! You got to pay! There's a saying, nobody rides for free. I believe that today. We as Christians, we can't ride for free. What does a graduate student with a science degree get, I ask? What does a graduate student with a science degree get? What does it work? What does a graduate student with an engineering degree ask? How does it work? What does a graduate student with an accounting degree ask? How much will it cost? What does a graduate student with a liberal arts degree ask? Would you like fries with your order? There's a price! I hope nobody's in your liberal arts. I'm sorry if you didn't. I didn't make this up. I read it on the internet. I thought it was great. Everything comes with a price. And are you paying today the price that Christ paid for you and me? The theme of today's message is the cost for following Jesus is humility, uncertainty, and impartiality. The cost for following Jesus is humility, uncertainty, and impartiality. And if we have individuals and a church corporately are followers of Jesus, there is a cost. There is a price to be paid this morning. Amen? And what are we to pay to see others changed by the gospel? What are you willing to pay to see others changed by the gospel? Well, there's three things from our text this morning. We pay, first of all, with humility. Look at verse 17. From my lead, huh? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought I said the chapter. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 17. Thank you, Ms. Vaughn. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Miletus and Ephesus were about 30 miles and would mean a day and a half walk. So he called for them to come to him. By the time the messenger made the return trip with the elders and back, it would have been a five-day journey. So he called for them. It's possible that, however, that they were concerned about a disturbance there. There was something raised. So Paul may have felt that this time was growing too short, so he wanted to get to the mission. He wanted to get to business. And he didn't want to waste 5 days, so he called them to come to him. He called these men elders, leaders in the church, leaders that were standing up and willing to do what God called them to do. Look at verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manners I have always lived among you." First of all, he started out by saying, "You know how I lived." He said, "Bear witness, you know my heart. You know my actions." And then he tells them in verse 19, serving the Lord with all pride. Huh? That's not what he said. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Notice here, Paul said he came in humility. But what does that look like? One guy told me the most thing he was proud of was his humility. He came with humility. What does that mean? That means to surrender yourself to someone else. That means to submit whatever that other person wants or persons and say, "You do this in spite of what I want to do." In other words, humility means we're inconvenienced. Humility means that it's not popular. Humility means that somebody else comes. Now that's hard for today, isn't it? I'm so glad Matt doesn't have his boot on this morning. I'm glad he's walking with a regular shoe. But as we come to know that somebody that makes somebody else first, that's not the logic of the world today, is it? The world says the ones with the most toys wins. The one on top is the one who's the best. Paul said he came with humility. Not just humility. With many tears. I met a man this week that told me if I would join his organization that I would learn more about Jesus than I ever would from the church. And I looked at him and I said, "You sorry individual, you. What are you talking about? Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind?" No, that's not what I did. And that's not what Paul did. He served with humility, with many tears and trials. I was broken that day for that veteran in my office who told me that I could learn more about Jesus than I could from the Word of God and what the Holy Spirit teaches. He told me that Jesus wasn't a Nazarene. And clearly, this guy told me he was Jewish, and he was from the tribe of Judah, but he wasn't Jewish. I'm just scratching my head with all of these theological mixed-match things that he's telling me. And I wanted to shout out. But I lovingly told him that what he said wasn't right. But I didn't do it in the manner that made me think, "I'm better than you." Tears. If we're going to see a lost and dying world, if we're going to see our family and friends, if we're going to see our neighbors come to Christ, we're going to have tears again. Now, not every one of us is criers, but I'm talking about a broken spirit. They don't have to run down your face for you to have tears, for your heart to be broken for that person inside and out, crying out that, "Man, I am so sorry this person thinks this way." But that wasn't Paul's first rodeo. In Romans 9:2-3 says, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul is saying, I wish I was the one lost. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know of any lost person that I want to be saved and me to be lost. I want them to be saved, but I don't want to be lost too. But Paul is speaking about something, a brokenness that brings us to away from ourselves today. I got in trouble at my first church I pastored because I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, I was standing up and I said, you know, Lord, I just pray for our friends and family that don't know Christ. And I would pray something in their life would happen to change that. If it means brokenness, if it means losing money, if it means losing a home, whatever it means, I prayed that prayer. And man, oh man, I got in trouble. Because all this one lady heard was that you prayed for my grandma to die. That's not what I prayed for. I prayed for grandma's life to be changed so that she could live forever. A price. A price. How are we willing to pray? How are we willing to live to pay the price for what God has called us to? Look at verse 20. Paul continues this on. He says, I kept nothing back. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul said, I didn't keep anything back. The word carries the thought of fear. I was afraid to hold back. I was afraid to hold back. The word was used for sailing and for closing the fingers, drawing back from shelter or keeping back one's real thoughts, holding back. But Paul said, I kept back nothing. But look what it says. I kept back nothing that was helpful. Now, Paul wasn't the one to just shoot his mouth off. You know, I've heard so many people, you know what I think comes out. Well, if you're one of those people, this verse is for you. I didn't think I'd get a lot of amens on that one. Amen or oh my. That's right. Well, here we go. That's what it says. He said, how I kept nothing back that was helpful. So what we say, if it's helpful, that's great. But if it's not helpful, should we say it? No. If it's not helpful. Paul says, I was afraid to hold these words in. And then he said in verse 21, testify to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here, Paul preached, proclaimed, and taught to all. Nobody was exempt. Everybody heard that Paul came in contact with. You know, Paul didn't have selective evangelism. He wasn't selective. He shared with whoever and whatever, whenever. So the first thing we must pay is humility. We must be sold out and keep nothing back. Secondly, we pay with uncertainty. How many today have decided to go on the Belarus mission trip? Who's going? Great. Here's a mission trip I want us all to take. And we can easily do this as a church. Here's the description of the mission trip. Malaria, 4 kinds of deadly poisonous snakes, scorpions, crocodiles, alligator, 3 species of poisonous spiders, shark-infested waters, the leading cancer deaths of the world, lightning deaths number 1 per square 50 miles, highest crime rate, most bicycle deaths number 1, and hurricanes. In spite of this, more people are moving to Florida. Why are they moving to Florida? That mission field can't be good. But they're flocking there all the time. But in this next part here, we see some excuses that people use not to be on mission for Christ. And it's not new under the sun. We use these same excuses. Paul saw this in his century, and we see it today. Look what it says. First of all, uncertainty of safety. Look at verse 22. And see now I go abound in the spirit. I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Paul had fear of the unknown. There was uncertainty of safety for him. And isn't that a reason we use not to be on mission for Christ? We say, I'm scared. I'm afraid somebody might hurt my feelings if I share the gospel. Have you ever heard that before? I've heard it. I'm afraid they won't like me. Paul wasn't oblivious to these thoughts. He knew. He wrote these down for us. But look here. He gives us encouragement in 23. Even though there's uncertainty of safety, look what he says in 23. Except that the Holy Spirit testify in every city, saying that claims and tribulations await me. Notice Paul knew what he'd been through. He'd been beaten and stoned and in prison. But the Holy Spirit was indwelling Paul. And let me say this, church. If you're a born-again believer this morning, the Word of God says the Holy Spirit is indwelling you and me. Amen?
Amen.
He's there. Uncertainty of safety. Paul was feared for his life, his well-being. Secondly, uncertainty of life even. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. It almost seems like Paul is playing back a little bit to the humility part. But in verse 24, it seems to be something different. It says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish the race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul wasn't concerned for his life and his race and his wants and his needs. He was concerned with the race that God wanted him to run. The race that God wanted him to run. The word race is the word for trek. Where we get our word trek. It's not a sprint. It's over time. But then he uses this word, finish my race with joy. Joy is the evidence of a life that is racing for Jesus. Let me say that again, church. Joy is the evidence of a life that is racing or trekking for Jesus. See, Paul was saying, I'm not concerned with where my life takes me or even if I lose my life. His only concern was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God in whatever life, whatever lot that God has placed him. Now let me ask you a question. Are you satisfied in the lot that God has placed you today? Do you love your work? Don't you lie to the pastor this morning. Don't you lie to me. I'll tell Pastor Mike. I'll do it. I know you love your family, all of them, all the extended ones, the in-laws and the outlaws. But you know what? God said, Paul tells us here to be satisfied in the lot that we're in. And when he wants to change that lot, he'll change it. If he wants you to do something else, he'll do that. He'll provide that way. But Paul said, my number one lot is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, the good news of God's grace through Jesus Christ today. And then thirdly, he wasn't sure how he was going to get the support he needed. Look at verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Did you hear what he said there? He was telling the people that he said, I'm not sure you'll ever see me again. This might be our last meeting. This might be the last time we ever get together. But that's true today, of our group today. This might be the last time we see anybody on this side or anybody on this side. We don't know. We're not promised tomorrow. Amen?
Amen.
But these fears should not stop us For many, we shouldn't worry about safety or life or support, because God's power will direct us and give us the strength that we need. If we have to calculate everything in life, let me say this, because I'm kind of like that. I'm preaching to myself this morning. You know, I got a finger here, but I really got 3 points to me. You know, I like everything planned out. I'm very meticulous. I'm very orderly. My socks are in the same place they've been in that dresser for 35 years, and my underwear is the same place, and I got the same flashlight or another flashlight there. I'm saying everything is order in my life. And if something's missing, well, we won't go there. I'm saying I'm structured, maybe to a default even. My wife is very gracious with my structuredness. And so I can understand wanting these things in order. I can understand being worried for your safety, worried for your health, worried for your support. Those are natural things. Paul knew that. They're natural. They belong to us. But Paul said that they shouldn't stop us. They shouldn't be the factor that dictates what we do. Paul said, he said, my life is driven to share the gospel. And for us today, our lives should be driven to share the gospel no matter how inconvenient it is. And then thirdly, we pay with impartiality. Look at verse 26. We pay with impartiality. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now, for those that may not know, that seems to be a quote from Ezekiel 33, where Ezekiel was called by God to be the watchman. And God told, basically, I'm paraphrasing, but God told Ezekiel, said, look, you go tell the people. And if they don't listen to you, the blood is on their hands. But he said, Ezekiel, if you fail to tell them, then the blood is on your hands. I'm ashamed to say that I've got blood on my hands this morning. Because I can think back to certain situations that I should have stepped up to the plate and done more or said more than I did. And that's not a good feeling. Basically, I'm thinking through that. I killed somebody. Or I wounded them. But look what Paul said in 27. He said, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That word shunned is the same word that says I kept back nothing. We see it again. I don't know why it's translated different there, but it's the same word as the previous verse. He said, for I kept back nothing to declare the whole counsel of God to you. He said, I didn't shirk, I didn't hesitate, I didn't hold back. As the watchman, Paul was willing to blow the warning trumpet of danger, I wrote. But notice here, Paul used different terms throughout this discourse here. In verses 20 and 27, he said he preached and proclaimed. The word means to announce. It's the word angelio. It's the word we use for angels in the Greek. That's where the word is. In verse 20, he said, they taught. So he pronounced, and then he taught. And then it said he declared and testified. The word there is a derivative from the word martyr in 21 and 24. And then in 26, he declared and testified, the single term for martyr itself. So notice here the different ways that Paul was willing to get this good news out. To preach, proclaim, teach, declare, testify, declare, martyr, sacrifice. See, the key did not matter how. The key for Paul was that he did it. And the same is true for us today. We've been learning on Wednesday night how to share our faith. And it doesn't matter how we do it, whether it's from a gospel track or from your phone with the circles, or whether it's a continued witness training or faith training that Pastor Mike went to. I went through continued witness training. Pastor Mike did faith kind of along the same way. Continued witness training came out of the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church years ago. Faith is from the Southern Baptist. It's kind of copied. I hate to say it's the same thing, almost the same presentation. Nothing new under the sun. But the key was, for Paul, it didn't matter how you did it, just that you do it. You know, because each one of us has something in our life that God has done special that nobody else can say. I mean, there's things that's happened in Roy's life, in your life, that happened that I can't give a testimony to. But God did that specifically for y'all and for Tim. See, you can share what God has done for you. You don't have to share what God has done for Paul in and of itself. Just share what God has done for you. Gord is really good about encourages us on Wednesday night to share our testimonies. Thank you. Because our testimony is powerful. Because it's real. It's what God has done for us today. Amen? It didn't matter how. It just matters that we do. So are we soul winners this morning? Amen? Man, that was weak. Amen? I'm setting you up. I'm sorry. Because I was reading 7 questions to ask yourself if you truly have a passion for the lost. If you truly want to share the gospel, if you truly want lost people to come to Christ, if you truly want to shed tears again for your family and friends that don't know Jesus. And I have to say, these 7 questions are very uncomfortable for me. And I share. But listen, these 7 questions are great barometers to self-evaluate yourself, to evaluate yourself. I think it's good sometimes to look inside and say, and be honest, be real with yourself and say, is Christ and me sharing the gospel a priority in my life? Question number 1, do you pray by name for people you know who are lost? That's important. Now, I'm not saying air somebody's dirty laundry out on Wednesday night. I'm not asking you to do that. You know, if you want to keep that name quiet, but you can say, I want you to pray for my friend and leave the name off if you don't want to mention that name. But as long as you're praying for that person by name, we have to pray specifically. I specifically pray for my friend Gary. And for my friend Mike and Gail. And for my friend Mike and Susan and Michael. And for Buck and for Albert and for Wendy. Wendy is a lady in Everett. So at the first church I pastor, I still pray for her by name. Because when I left, she'd never accepted Christ. And I still pray for Rachel and Donovan Alexander. They were younger kids in the church. They're probably 13 and 14, but they hadn't accepted Christ yet. I still pray for their salvation. How do I know their names? Because I pray for them by name. Secondly, do you pray for lost people in general? I think we have to have a blanket statement too for those, because as God's working in the supermarket or in Home Depot, you never know where He's going to lead you. Thirdly, how many times a week do we talk to someone about Christ? How many times? So, you know, if you haven't talked to somebody about Jesus in a year, or you never have, can we really say we have a heart to reach the lost? Number 4, do you assist your church or pastor in reaching out in your community? You know, we've got a great event coming up, a great mission day. What a great non-confrontational way to show the community how much Jesus loves us and how great our God is this morning. Amen? Number five, do you hand out tracts? Pastor Mike's been teaching us how to hand out tracts and to read the tracts and to share them. Number six, do you get involved with church outreach events? And the number seven is pretty good. I think number seven really needs to, for some of us today, we just really need to work on number seven. We got the first six down. We really want to, but number seven might be the catching thing. But it shouldn't be anymore because we've been doing this on Wednesday night. But number seven says, do you have a plan in your mind about how to talk to someone about Christ and lead them to salvation? Do you have a plan? See, because if you don't know the plan or don't have a plan, how can you lead somebody if you don't know what to say? And that's why we've been practicing this, doing this on Wednesday night, to learn how to share what God wants for us. Why? We've already gained salvation because we want others to have this same joy that we have today. Amen? I want others to come up here and do this like I want to do this morning. I can't jump very high, but I'm excited. I'm encouraged today by how powerful the gospel is and how we've seen this morning about the excuses that they used in that century. And we use those same excuses today, and how God wants us to move by these excuses. But more importantly, in verse 27, I have held nothing back. I have held nothing back. Are you paying on time? Or are you holding back? Because we've seen the three fears that I think grip most people today. They grip us. And I'm guilty. I'm human. I'm like you. I'm just like everybody else. I wrestle with the same things, the same fears, the same desire. Well, if I do that, I might lose my job. If I speak too much at my job, somebody might say something about it. Don't we all think that way? But if all we have is a job, our job, our mission as life, is to share the gospel. Now, I'm not saying force it and cram it down somebody and make them take it. No, you can't do that. But if they bring that subject up, we're allowed to share our faith anywhere we need to. Amen? And anywhere God's Spirit leads us to. We need to do that. Are we paying on time this morning? Or, as George C. Scott said in the Christmas Carol, do you have many back payments that need to be made? See, when George C. in the Christmas Carol, George C. Scott was the Scrooge. And he was so miserly, he didn't care about the poor, he didn't care about all he cared about money. And for those who don't know the Christmas story, there, you know, he would have one piece of coal that would warm the whole building up. Now, how much is that little one piece of coal going to warm the building up? But then when he had three dreams, his life changed. And he was jumping around. He was giddy. He said, I feel like a young schoolboy again. And he starts jumping. He's excited because his life has been changed. And then he goes to those people that he denied giving money to, and he pledges, nobody hears it, but he tells them like this. He says, and he whispers a mountain, and they almost drop their jaw, and he goes, and he looks at them and says, there's a many back payments in that, trust me. Now, God's not looking for back payments, but God is looking for us to start now, today, to do what he's called us to do. And as our musicians come, and we sing this morning, maybe there's someone in your life by name that you want to just pray for today. You can come up here and pray, or you want to come and just say, Pastor Doug, pray for so-and-so. I'll pray for you. Gordon will come and pray if we get enough up here, if this is where the Lord leads. You can come pray silently for people by name. That's okay, too. You can pray right where you're at for people by name if that's what you need to. Ever how the Lord leads you. Maybe you just want to come and pray right there, or come to me, and I'll pray with you and say, I want to not hold anything back anymore. I want to be completely and totally committed to run this race that God wants me to, and to help me share the gospel this week. You know, Wednesday night we said something along the line, did anybody share on Thursday? Did anybody get a chance to share on Thursday? But that's okay. I was so disappointed Thursday night that the opportunity to share the gospel didn't come. I wanted to be that one. But not for, I don't think I wanted to be for the wrong reason. I really was driven. I wanted to share the gospel Thursday, but it just didn't work out. It wasn't God's time. But I did get to share with this one guy a little bit. I didn't go through the whole gospel presentation, but I did tell him that Jesus loved me and Jesus loved him. And the only way that you're going to get to heaven is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's as far as I got. I planted that seed. But I was willing to plant that seed. Are you willing to plant that seed this week? Pray specifically. You know, it's amazing. I've got a prayer list on my computer, 3 or 4 pages long, and I have people by name in there. And when I started praying for people by name, it's amazing how many times I could write in there, answered prayer. Answered prayer. Answered prayer. Now, I'm not a journal. I don't journal. That's not my thing. I don't journal. But I write down the names of people that don't know Christ. And if you've given me a name, a brother, sister, son, I've written it down, and I'm praying for them by name. Grandson, it don't matter. And so I'm going to pray for them by name, and I want you to pray for them by name, and let's see what God will do this next year. Or maybe there's someone here this morning that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not sure that if you were to die right now that you'd go to heaven. And you don't have that joy. And you want to be able to jump up and down like I want to this morning. I'm not doing it because of me. I'm doing it because of who dwells inside of me. And I want you to know this Jesus, this Holy Spirit, that Jesus died for me, that loved me so much that he died on the cross to pay the price for my sin that I should have. But he did that for me because he loves me and he loves you. And you can have that same joy today. It's not magical. It's not mystical like this guy told me this week. It's Jesus working in our lives and us just surrendering and saying yes to him today. So ever how God is speaking to you today, let's stand. Maybe you've given your life to Christ, but you've never gone through the new members class, never been baptized, and maybe that's where God wants you to go. I don't know how God is working in your life this morning, but let's not leave this building, let's not leave these doors without doing business with God today. Let's pay God what we need to today.